Dayton. And Katie, do you guys want to come up here for a kid's sermon? I've got a picture on my computer I'm going to show you here. All right. Let's see if I can find this. I've got a picture of some trees. And I'm going to be talking about two different types of trees are mentioned in some of the stories that I'm sharing today. So, you got, do you guys know what that tree is? What kind of tree is that? Do you know? It looks like an apple. It's not an apple. Okay, and how about these trees? Okay, now do the same thing. You know how to do the down arrow? Take this computer over to Bill. And then if Bill doesn't know these two trees, then take it back to Jack or your dad. Okay? You guys, there are some real hunters in here. But this one is kind of tricky because, all right, go ahead. Take the computer back. You can carry it right back there, okay? Let Bill see it. And then go like this. Okay, you can go back with him. Just help carry it or something. There, you be the backup. Okay, if he drops it, dive for it. Okay, there's Bill right there. Ask him what two trees. You got to hit the down arrow to see the other ones. Any idea? There's two there. You can hit the arrow button and see the other trees.
Golden aspen?
No.
Show them both of them, Dayton. Show them both trees there. You just hit the down arrow or up arrow, I think, to see that. Okay. I asked Google to show me. I typed in some names of trees. So, I think these are poplar trees, but they look like poplar trees in the fall, maybe. And then this is a pomegranate tree. Pomegranate, which isn't really a native fruit tree here, is it? Do we have
pomegranate?
Yeah, Haiti. And so, it looks like a baseball. Yeah, it looks like an apple tree. It looks like a baseball-sized fruit, but inside there's lots of little tiny, like marble-sized fruits. Okay, and so I've had some pomegranate marmalade. That's pretty good. Okay, so, but these trees are mentioned in today's story. So let me grab my Bible here and just read a story to you. Okay. Here we go. Right spot here. 2 Samuel 5. Okay, I'm right here. Good. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. So did the Philistines like David? Probably not. Okay. There's a story of David that's not the story I'm reading. When he was fighting a Philistine, does anybody remember the most famous Philistine of the whole Bible? I'll give you a clue. He was also the biggest Philistine in the whole Bible. And David did something. But he actually got hit in the head with a stone, right? Boom. Okay. So Gath was one of five cities that there were five Philistine cities, and they kind of were a thorn in Israel's side for a long time. Well, guess what? Now David's king. When David killed Goliath, he was just a shepherd boy, right? His dad said, hey, go check up on your older brothers. He went up to the front lines. He heard this guy that was insulting God, saying rude things about God. And David's like, you can't let a guy do that. And his older brothers are like, yeah, right, David. Like, you're going to do something about it. And he said, I will. And he did, didn't he? He went, okay. You guys know the story. I don't need all the details there, right? So Goliath was killed. The Philistines don't like David. Okay, they don't like Israel. And here they come again. David is king. He's now 30 years old. He's finally gotten to be king. Because King Saul, even though King Saul kind of liked David for getting rid of Goliath, King Saul was kind of jealous sometimes. King Saul kind of had an evil spirit sometimes and tried to kill David. So David had a rough time with it. So now David is finally king. David is king. And the Philistines are going to get him. We're going to get you. Ever play that game where you yell at your sister Dayton? I'm going to get you. Katie's like, that's not a game. That's called survival. Okay. Okay. So here goes. That's good that you don't play that game. That's good. I think I played that game with my sister, and I usually lost. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him, but David was told they were coming, so he went into the stronghold. So he had a place where he could go. Can't get me here. The Philistines arrived and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. So David asked the Lord, should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord replied to David, yes, go ahead. I will certainly hand them over to you. So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. The Lord did it, David exclaimed. He burst through my enemies like a raging flood. So he named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through. The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his men confiscated them. So, burst through. Have you ever played that game or heard of a game called Red Rover? Here, stand up here. We'll show you how to play here, okay? Let's face these guys. Hold my hand here. Hold my hand. Dave, you get on this side, okay? Bill knows how to play this game. So we just say, Red Rover, send Bill St. Louis over. And then when we were kids, we would do this on the play. Oops, sorry. Let me hold your hand here. This way. There you go. And then Bill would get a running start, and he would try to break through our hands. But we would hang on, and we'd catch him. Oh, you can't burst through, right? Right? That's a fun game to play, unless your wrist hurts. Or unless the guy running at you is Bill, right? That's not a fun game. It's fun on the playground when they only weigh 30 pounds, you know, and you're 60, you know? Brilliant. I'm a donut eater, okay? All right, have a seat. I'm sorry to explain a game to you that you guys don't know about, but that's the first thing I thought about when I read this. He burst through my enemies, okay? David says, he burst through. The Lord did it. But notice what David said. He says, the Lord did it. He yelled it. Exclamation. The Lord did it. Okay? Did he say, man, I'm such a good soldier? Did he get all fancy and say, everybody look at me? No. Did he twirl his gun and stick it in his holster? No, he didn't have a gun. But he didn't take all the praise for himself, did he? Okay? So listen to a little bit more here. This is a part about the tree. But after a while, look at these trees here. Really, they're supposed to be poplar trees. Okay? That's what I Googled. Okay, on Google Images. Why didn't you just look for one? Okay, I could have just looked for one. Okay? Your dad would have cut one down and brought it in for me. I know. So there you go. That's a poplar. Well, listen. But after a while, the Philistines returned. Uh-oh, the Philistines came back. David got him, but then they came back. Okay, here it comes. And again, David asked the Lord what to do. Do not this time, the Lord is having them do something different. Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. Sneak around behind them this time. And when you get near the poplar trees, listen, when you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army. So David did what the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Wow. So the Lord told them, hey, go down there by the poplar trees, and then get them, okay? Just like that, right? But he said, wait until you hear the sound of feet marching up in the tops of the poplar trees. Can you picture God's invisible angels just marching on the air at the top of the poplar trees? Nobody can see them, but God's like, David, when you hear in the tops of the trees, you don't usually hear soldiers marching in the tops of trees, do you? Okay? Now, could David have said, oh, Lord, why don't I just attack him straight on like last time? Right? He could have said that. But notice, both times, he didn't even question the Lord. And let me tell you something amazing. Okay? I read this in one of the notes on the Bible things. David, all in 2 Samuel, every time he attacked the Philistines, he never lost a single soldier. Nobody died. When soldiers go out and fight, usually, even a couple of the good guys die, right? Nobody got killed. Okay, so the Lord was directing this, and the Lord brought the victory. And that's why David said, the Lord did it. Okay, so let's pray, okay? Then you can go back to your chairs. Dear Lord, thank you for this story of King David early in his reign. When he was first king, he had some real challenges, enemies that wanted to destroy him. And they came at him. In two different times, you told them two different ways of defeating them. Help us, Lord, when enemies attack us, help us to know that you've got just the right thing to say. And it might be a different approach, different times, but help us to listen to what you say every time, and then to faithfully obey. In Jesus' name. Okay. Thanks for coming up, guys. I know some of you are wondering, Paul, if there were no kids, would you still do a children's sermon? I probably would, you know. It just helps me out because I understand it better. Well, I'm going to read some more scriptures and then we'll be enjoying the pomegranate cookies, I mean the other cookies that we have over there. So that was one of the passages I wanted to share. Wanted to go to 2 Kings for another story. And the title of the sermon is The Battle is the Lord's, which is a phrase that David said when he was fighting Goliath. But there's a lot of things that we have to battle, and I probably 80% of the time when I'm preaching to you guys, I am usually making some sort of battle analogy. And I guess that's just because I think that is the real picture. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. And there are Colossians 1, if you look at that, verses 16 and 17 says, Christ is exalted above all powers. And it talks about spiritual powers in dark places. Christ is above them. But it's kind of ignorant of us if we just ignore the fact that there are spiritual dark powers. I think people of, you know, lots of missionaries and people of discernment have said of different areas of the world, there's such a spiritual darkness over that place. It's been said of Haiti because of the occult being so strong there. And I've pretty sure I've read of like missionaries that felt that way about Africa at different times, like when they were doing a lot of native worship and things like that. But spiritual darkness, spiritual warfare, a very real thing. And so when I'm talking about the battle is the Lord's, okay, we have to battle. We have to engage in this fight. And the number one way, or two ways that we can fight, is read our Bibles and pray. That's how we put on the armor of God. And Steve Puddington is a good friend of mine over in Beaver Falls, and a lot of you probably know him, but he teaches at school and is a long time coach for a long time, but he loves the Lord. And for a long time I've sort of had a good accountability relationship with him, where we, you know, just sort of meet together and pray. And one of the things he does for his family is every day he goes through his family and he prays the spiritual armor on them. And if you go to Ephesians 6:12, I'll just show you what I mean. Verse 13, I quoted verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, and then this is what he prays. Lord, help my kids put on the belt of truth and the armor of God's righteousness, shoes from the gospel of the good news, and shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he prays this for his children, that they would have these things in their lives. And that's a good thing. I think we can pray for each other as well as we're doing battle. But the key message of today's message is the battle is the Lord's. It's not King David in that first story that I shared with Dayton and Katie that won the battle. David was obedient. David was brave. David was a soldier. David went into battle. The Lord did it, okay? If David was the general of that battle, then he should know who won the battle, and he gives the credit to the Lord. And as we do our warfare for the Lord, and you might be saying, well, if we can't see these rulers of darkness, how do we know if we're fighting, and how do we know when we're winning? Okay, all around us are people out there in the world that are defeated, okay? In here in the church, we have Christians that are discouraged, depressed, fearful, up against real battles, okay? You can just say, oh, battle for the Lord. And that, you know what? I almost, you know, avoid a song like Victory in Jesus at times, or a phrase, battle for the Lord, because it's a platitude. A platitude is a phrase that's so overused that it's just dull. It's overused. It really doesn't have any excitement or meaning. It lacks interest. Okay, when you overplay a song on the radio, okay, the whole song becomes a platitude, essentially. You're like, yeah, uh-huh, that was good 35 years ago when it first came out. I'm sick of it. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, the Achy Breaky Heart song. Okay, so, no, that was never good. Okay, sorry for injecting my philosophy there. But there are things, phrases that we use from the Bible, and I guess that's why we need to take a break from singing some songs like Amazing Grace. Sometimes it's a beautiful song, but that was sung. And a song that I sang to death as a kid was, I don't even know the title. It only
takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to spread his love or something like that. Well, I should rehearse my songs before I sing them in public, but that song, I mean, that was a beautiful song. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. That's the name of the song, Pass It On. But that song, any phrase from Scripture, even a Bible verse, if we're not careful, can become a platitude. So we have to back up and say, all right, how do we keep God's word? Something like the battle is the Lord's. How do we keep that from becoming just empty, meaningless words which hold no interest for us? And I think the way you do that is you have to sit down and say, okay, let's look at the big picture. This is a battle we're fighting today against defeat, discouragement, depression, divorce, murder, adultery, lying, stealing, the Ten Commandments. We're fighting a battle against humans that break the Ten Commandments, and we all break the Ten Commandments. We don't all break all of them, but in a way, our world is getting its just desserts, as Pastor Bruce was saying last week. The way you're going, are you going to like where you are when you get there? Okay. I probably said it wrong, but you have to think ahead of time about where you're going and what you're doing. And we are battling so many issues, fiscal irresponsibility. That's certainly related to greed. It's related to, I think, just this wanton lust for pleasure. Nobody wants to deny themselves and say, we can wait, we'll do this later when we have the actual cash to do something. Our whole country is just, we want it now. Our world is like that. But there are countries that are more fiscally responsible than our country, but I think it's a sign of spiritual rebellion when you just say, wow, whatever. So I'm going to go to 2 Kings. I just want to talk about these three stories. David versus the Philistines, we covered. Jonathan and his armor bearer in a separate battle in 1 Samuel. And they were fighting the Philistines. And 2 Kings, when the Assyrians attacked. And Pastor Bruce, I think, made mention of this last week as well. But 2 Kings 18 is where I'm going to go right now. Not going to belabor this, just want to share a couple thoughts here. 2 Kings 18, I just wanted to share about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. So it's divided kingdom. There's Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Hezekiah is king over Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah. Some versions say Abi, A-B-I, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. So let it be said of us that we trusted in the Lord the way that Hezekiah did. And I just want to show you a couple ways that he did trust in the Lord. 2 Kings 17, 14 to 20. This is a little background to Hezekiah. But the Israelites would not listen. Think of America today. If you sub in Americans and for Israelites, but the Americans would not listen. They were as stubborn as their ancestors who had refused to believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors, and they despised all his warnings. They worshipped worthless idols, so they became worthless themselves. They followed the example of the nations around them, disobeying the Lord's command not to imitate them. Okay, a few more verses. They rejected all the commands of the Lord their God and made two calves from metal. They set up an Asherah pole and worshipped Baal and all the forces of heaven. They even sacrificed their own sons and daughters in the fire. They consulted fortune tellers and practiced sorcery and sold themselves to evil, arousing the Lord's anger. Because the Lord was very angry with Israel, with America, he swept them away from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah remained in the land, but even the people of Judah refused to obey the commands of the Lord their God, for they followed the evil practices that Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel. He punished them by handing them over to their attackers until he had banished Israel from his presence. So there was judgment for sin. And if things are sort of bad in America right now, it's because there's judgment for sin. I don't think we've seen 1/100th of God's judgment on our land for the sins we've committed in our country. And, you know, you go right down the list of the commandments of and the magnitude with which we are breaking them. And it's, as Pastor Bruce has been detailing, it's not just people on their own. It's now government-sanctioned evil. You know, our leaders, just listening to the news coming to church on the way in, just seems like we have abandoned Israel and we are friends with everybody that hates Israel now, and just kind of a sad. I'm not saying the nation of Israel does everything right politically, but it's pretty clear that we are just abandoning them. I don't want to misquote the president, but I thought I heard that the executive office said that even if Congress doesn't approve of the treaty with Iran, that he would still enforce its provisions. Basically disregarding, and again, I don't want to get it all political, but it's just demoralizing, okay? So back to this Israel, back to some applications for us, I guess. But we have our problems. In 2 Kings 19, just want to share just a little bit here. You know the story of Sennacherib threatening Jerusalem. I just wanted to read a couple things. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The reason we sang that song is because when Hezekiah finds out, verse 1 of chapter 19, when he heard their report, this is the report that there's an army of 185,000 that's going to conquer Jerusalem. He tore his clothes and put on burlap and went into the temple of the Lord. And then 1914, that's a famous year for a war starting, World War I. My grandpa was in that war. 1914, so verse 14 of chapter 19. After Hezekiah received the letter, another letter basically saying, we're going to destroy you, received the letter from the messengers and read it. He just got bad news, okay? He went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord, okay? And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. And Sennacherib was, he was insulting. He's saying, the gods of other nations haven't helped them. Your God won't help you. You're getting crushed. So Sennacherib was like a businessman. He had almost like a Donald Trump way of saying things like, it's over, you're done. You might as well sell out to me now. Okay, and I'm not making political commentary on him either. Just, he's a go-getter. He says it like it is. That's sort of refreshing to hear some of that. But pray for who the Lord wants you to follow and support. One last political thing. Ben Carson, I saw him on CNN, and he's the brain surgeon, African-American, former brain surgeon that did a 22-hour surgery with like 20 other doctors to separate Siamese twins, and he's just a brilliant man in many respects, but his book, Gifted Hands, details how he came to know the Lord and how he became a surgeon. But he was saying he would cut off all aid to overseas countries. And they called him on that. They're like, you're going to stop giving money to other countries? How can you do that? So many countries depend on us. And he said, does it make sense to borrow money and then give it away? He's like, it doesn't make sense. And they said, well, what about Israel? Would you stop aid to Israel? And he said, well, I'd have to think about that. But it really, I mean, sometimes logic is really powerful, you know, and doesn't really make sense to borrow money. And then he said, and especially give it to countries that don't even like us. And so I was like, wow, okay, so there's a guy using his brain. So, but pray about it. There's a lot of important decisions to be made for you individually. It's not for me to tell you how to vote or anything like that, but pray and seek the Lord's wisdom on what you should do to be a salt and light member of our democracy. So here's my 7 points real fast, and then we'll share one last story. Don't be afraid of the enemy. That's point number one from these stories. Point number two, remember the Lord who is great and glorious. That's a direct quote from David. David said, remember the Lord who is great and glorious. The Lord is telling you, don't be afraid. Joshua 1:8. Or 1:9 actually. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in day and night. So first thing, meditate on God's word. Second thing, don't be afraid. God's word will give you the courage not to be afraid. If you meditate on that, then you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, Psalm 1 says. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah said that, and he was rebuilding a broken city, a city that had been judged and destroyed. And whether or not you want to wait till America is in ashes and everything is destroyed, whether or not you decide in your mind that America's bad enough, all the gates are broken, all the walls are destroyed. The people are living without vision or hope. If that's how you view it, make the analogy. But Nehemiah said, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And folks, they built, Jack came over and rebuilt my house after a fire. He put up sheetrock, but there was nobody threatening to attack us while we were putting up sheetrock. But these guys actually had to have a sword on, and they would have a sword on, and they're working, and they didn't have to kill anybody, but there was Tobiah and Sanballat, these two evil leaders that were stirring up the hatred against Israel. And really, it's against the Lord's work. And imagine, we're doing this good work here, and then someone's trying to destroy it or threatening to destroy it. My brother-in-law, Steve Hinman, was in Baghdad. They built a health clinic, you know, just stocked it with all these good supplies. Hey, now the people have someplace to go, and they blew it up. So it's discouraging sometimes when you're trying to do good things, but know this, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. So we have to persevere. We have a general who knows it all. He can make angels march in the poplar trees ahead of us and just go ahead. Now, okay? So it's cool having a general like that. Sometimes when you look at the military as a history teacher, you say, you know, he wrote The Charge of the Light Brigade. Alfred Lord Tennyson, he wrote, Into the Valley of Death rode the 600. Ours is not to wonder why, ours is but to do and die. And he just watched this crack troops. It'd be like a Navy SEAL team or 10 of them just get annihilated because the guy didn't have a plan, the general. He just sent them into this certain death situation. And President Andrew Jackson, down at the Battle of New Orleans, he saw the British attacking and they didn't have a good plan. And he looked at the British guy and he said, when our intellect fails us, then we must become heroes. You know, it's not enough just to go out there and say, yeah, battle for the Lord, okay, and then do it on your own. If you're going to battle for the Lord, you better listen to the Lord. You better not let your intellect fail you. The disciples were instructed when Jesus was leaving, he said, stay in the city till the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You have to have the power from God. You have to know your sword, okay? Wield it around, okay? Start memorizing this and reading it and letting it empower you. Last thing, I know it's 11:30 and there are cookies. Okay, so thank you, Holly. That is the real hope and joy. At the end of the service, Pastor Bruce and I bring the word of God and Holly brings the cookies, and that's teamwork right there. So the last story I want to share real fast, or maybe just a couple quick references, is 1 Samuel 13 and 14. And this has the pomegranate tree. 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. David is 30 when he becomes king, and he rules for 40. So Saul got to rule for two more years. I'd say David did it way better, even though he made some bad mistakes, obviously. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash in the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Okay, and what's going on? Philistines. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba. The news spread quickly among the Philistines. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, Hebrews, hear this, rise up and revolt. All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistines garrison at Geba, and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. Okay, can you make a I hate you more than ever face? Okay, you're like mad at these guys, okay? So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. Ever been to the beach and see all the little pieces of sand? That's a lot of soldiers. Okay, so the men of Israel quickly got the message. Verse 6. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in. Okay, they have brains, and because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Dayton, if you came in today and you said, where's Paul? And then you came up here and I was inside the podium. I was sitting on a shelf in here going, I'm not going out there. I'm scared. I'm scared. Okay. You'd be like, hey, I'm here. What are you scared of? Don't worry. I'm here. Okay. I'm scared the Philistines are out there. Yeah, well, my dad's here too. Oh, okay, we're okay then, you know? Hey. Well, guess what? There were so many soldiers, they were really scared. And Saul is seeing what's happening. The soldiers are slipping away. He says he realized his troops were rapidly slipping away. It's okay. You know, they might get in trouble for deserting, but we'll take care of that later, because right now it's certain death out there, so there's no way I'm going out there. I'm going to come into the podium. Okay, so Saul's like, I got to do something. All my soldiers are going away. So this is what he says. Just as Saul was, he says, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. I skipped a few verses. Samuel was the priest. He was supposed to do this. And Saul tried to hurry up God. He said, God, I need help. God, help me. So he didn't. He waited for Samuel 7 days, and he's like getting less and less troops. How many troops did God need to win a victory? One? None, right? God could win the victory like that. But Saul's thinking like, oh my gosh, if I don't do this now, we got to go with who we've got. We've got to do it on our timing. Folks, we don't need to panic today. We don't need to panic no matter what Supreme Court decisions are, no matter how many people say, you people that believe the Bible, you're wrong, and we're going to persecute you or put you in jail or whatever they're going to do. We don't have to worry. We can have hope and victory. And I couldn't find the passage. Maybe one of you can help me out. One of the letters of Paul, it says, when your enemies are taking you to arrest you, taking you maybe to kill you, just have confidence. And that confidence, when they see that in your eyes, will be a message to them that, okay, that they're wrong and you're right. I looked for that. I couldn't find that. I'm sorry. But I want you guys, as a body of believers, to be confident and have that full assurance that the Lord is with you. And he's going to... Now, what happens real fast, I don't want you to go away scared here. It says... Chapter 14, one day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. And that's probably not so good. But verse 2, meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree. So that tree that looks like with a big red fruit. Saul and his men were camped around a really big one there, apparently. Among Saul's men was Ahijah the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother. Okay, and on we go. No one realized that Jonathan had left the camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs. And then he's got to climb back up the other cliff. Okay, the cliff on the north was in front of Michmash. The one on the south was in front of Geba. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans. So he's going to go down a cliff, which, and then back up. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. And something I didn't share here, the Philistines had good weapons. They were good fighters, but they had good weapons. At this time, guess what was going on? The Philistines had controlled enough of the land a long enough time that they were making a rule, you have to get your sharp, your axes and plows sharpened by a Philistine blacksmith. They were trying to control the weapons technology so that the Israelites didn't have good weapons. So the Israelite army might have had sharp sticks. They might have had, you know, some crude weapons, but they were not as good as the Philistines. The Philistines had way more men, way better weapons, but Jonathan's got the Lord, and he says, the Lord can do this. And the armor bearer, I like what he says, do what you think is best. Okay, there's two of them. They're going to go attack this army that's got more than the sand of the seashore. And the armor bearer says, do what you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. Boy, that's a nice statement. I just wonder how much a church could get done if we were loyal to the Lord and loyal to the point where we said to God, God, whatever you decide, I'm with you completely. If you want us to go on a mission trip to Haiti as a congregation, Lord, whatever you decide. If you want us to, you know, start feeding starving people in Lowville with a food kitchen, Lord, whatever you decide. I just think it's great if you could say that to the Lord. Lord, of course, do what you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. Ecclesiastes 5 says, don't be hasty in making vows, though, because the Lord is in heaven. He hears what you're saying. So don't just say something trite like, oh, yeah, God, whatever, God. Okay, he's listening. So if you make him a promise, make sure you're serious and going to follow through with it. Okay, it's time to wrap this up. But I just wanted to share these great stories with you. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Elisha is in a city surrounded by chariots, and his poor servant is sitting there saying, we're done. It's over. And Elisha's like, Lord, open his eyes. And then this guy can see all these invisible chariots, chariots of fire, they're called. And they were protecting Elisha and his servant. And all of God's people today are still protected by those same angels, those same chariots. Okay, our God is in control. We don't have to be some weightlifter guy that's going to kill everybody that in the universe that's bad or evil. The Lord is our salvation. The battle is the Lord's. So just try to remember that, guys. Have a little confidence when you're out there fighting for the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day when we can just gather around your word. And there's so many, many great promises. I believe Psalm 39:15 says the Lord sees us, sees the righteous. He listens to their cries. Lord, answer us when we call. You're our God of righteousness, and we're calling out to you in distress. We have all kinds of battles, okay? Battles against cancer, battles against divorce and the hurt and the feelings of just everything, anguish that go along with that. There's so many battles, Lord, so many battles. Each person here knows 10 people or 100 people that are just up against it, really having a tough time. And Lord, whether it's whatever it is, Lord, just help, whatever our battle is, help us to know that you're our God. You're our salvation. All we have to do is meditate on your words. And your word says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Help us, Isaiah 26:3, help us, Lord, to have a peace that passes all understanding from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And to cast all our anxiety on you from 1 Peter 5:7. Lord, help us to give you our anxiety and trust in you and have peace. And Lord, when you say, hey, let's go see what the enemy's got, help us to say whatever you say, Lord. I'm with you completely. Help us to say that in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus.